First John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him.
Morning. Before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray that this powerful means of grace which you have given to us in your word, Lord, would be effective for the sanctification of your people. We confess, Lord God, that apart from divine Jesus Christ, we have no life in us. We have no capacity to grow, either in knowledge of you or in the likeness of your Son. And so, with full dependence on Christ Jesus and his saving work and his Spirit who lives in us, we pray, Lord, that you would, that we would be receptive to your word and that you would fellowship with us as we receive your divine mind revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing with our series in 1 John in the fifth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 18. If you remember from our previous message, we had learned that it is in accordance with God's will for believers to pray for their brother when they see him committing a sin. Verse 16 of this chapter. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. We are taught to pray for that sinning brother, that God would give him life. When believers are entangled with some sin and neglect to repent, as we learned in our previous message, their abundant life in Christ is disrupted. They lose something of the joy, peace, and strength they would otherwise enjoy through their fellowship with God. God is displeased when his children do not repent, and he lays his hand heavy on them until they do. God's Spirit grieves within them, and they become miserable until they acknowledge the sin they have committed and sincerely confess it to God. And once they do, God will restore them in the enjoyment of the abundant life that is theirs in Christ. If we see our brother committing some sin, it is God's will that we pray for his repentance so that this brother may be restored to God's pleasure, his misery relieved, and his full enjoyment of the Christian life restored. In the first verse of today's text, we read, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. An important clarification is reiterated here in regards to genuine believers and the sins they commit. Genuine believers do commit sin, but they can be recognized for who they are by the fact that they do not keep on sinning. In other words, they do not make a deliberate, willful practice of sinning regarding God's authority with contempt. Should this be a controversy, a point of contention for the church? Should those who profess faith in Christ and yet insist on spurning the authority of Scripture and sinning in reckless defiance towards God be embraced as a fellow brother in Christ? Our text asserts, no. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. This is not a matter of controversy. This is something all genuine believers know. We know. What is the basis of this certainty? How is it that we know that no one born of God keeps on sinning in this way? The answer? But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. That's how we know. Well, what does this verse mean? Well, let's turn to the first point and only point of today's message and begin unpacking this vitally important text in Scripture. Point number one, the certainty of the preservation of God's children. So once again, we read in verse 18 of today's text, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So as we approach the final few verses of this epistle, what we're reading here in the first clause of verse 18 should sound familiar to us by now. And that's because it's a reiteration of what we read in verse 9 of chapter 3 of this epistle. Verse 9 of 1 John 3. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, states today's text. Why? As 1 John 3:9 tells us, for God's seed abides in him. The presence of God's seed in us guarantees that we cannot keep on sinning as we once did before we were born again. God has implanted within us spiritual life. To see a dead person can be a deeply disturbing experience, especially if we enjoyed a close relationship with that person. We recall our conversations with that person, how he or she smiled at us, laughed at our humor, displayed surprise or sadness at something we said, how he or she responded to us. But now that person lies inert, cold, unresponsive to anything we say or do. Now, spiritually dead people can respond with relish, zest, and desire to all kinds of stimuli. But in regards to God, as he offers himself in Christ, in regards to the one true gospel, they are inert, cold, and unresponsive. As John MacArthur puts it so well, a person who is spiritually dead has no life by which he can respond to spiritual things, much less live a spiritual life. No amount of love, care, and words of affection from God can draw a response. A spiritually dead person is alienated from God and therefore alienated from life. He has no capacity to respond. But when God raises a spiritually dead sinner to spiritual life, they can and do respond to the things of God. The love, care, affection, reproofs, and threats which God conveys in his gospel draw the response he desires and requires. And that response is true, heartfelt faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. In John 6:65, Jesus declared to his disciples, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." in new birth, as we know by now, or should know by now, the Father grants us the capacity to come to Christ Jesus and trust in Him. The spiritual life we lacked, which kept us from coming to Christ, has been planted in us by God. And like a seed, this spiritual life grows and develops in Christ's own likeness. God's seed abides in Him. The inevitability of this growth and development is as much a promise of God's saving grace as the promise of forgiveness and a secure eternity in heaven. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So just by the fact that all true believers have been radically changed the moment they were raised to spiritual life, and just by the fact that once they are alive spiritually, they grow and develop in holiness, ensures what our text teaches, that they cannot keep on sinning as they did back when they were spiritually dead. This is the meaning of 1 John 3:9 and the meaning of the first clause of verse 18 of today's text. Therefore, the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is immense. It is not a difference between someone who is bad and someone who is better, or someone who is immoral and someone who is more moral. It is the difference between someone who is dead and someone who is alive in the way that we've just described. God's gift of spiritual life is part and parcel of God's purpose for sending His Son into the world. Do you remember how the Apostle John summarized that purpose? Well, here it is in verse 8 of 1 John 3. "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." The Son of God appeared for what reason? To destroy the works of the devil. And that's referring to nothing less than sin. A few verses above, verse 8 of 1 John 3, verse 5. "You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin." He appeared in order to take away something, to destroy it altogether. What is that? The works of the devil, which is sin. And when we were born of God, the destruction of the devil's work in us was initiated. That's the moment it was initiated. No more would we follow the devil in hardened, godless rebellion, blind to God's glory in Christ, and enthralled to our various futile lusts like the rest of the world. No more with the glorious truths of the gospel prod at us ineffectively. Now the gospel of God draws a response from us, because our formerly cold, spiritually dead heart has been vitalized with life, a new desire for God in Christ, a new receptivity that was never there before has been planted in us. A new heart towards God has been granted to us, which results in a sincere hatred for sin, a sincere embrace of Christ, and a sincere longing to know God and to abide in His Word. Despite our weaknesses and our struggles with sin? Do we know this change of heart? Although our faith is feeble and our obedience far short of perfection, are these things true of us? Well, if they are, we are born of God. And this great change that results from God's regeneration of us, raising us up to spiritual life, can never be undone. Having raised us up to spiritual life, we can never fall back into spiritual death and back into the devil's grip. We read on in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So here we read that the devil does not touch the one who has been born of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the original Greek, the word translated here as touch is haptomai. The only other time the Apostle John uses that word is in John 20:17, where it's translated as cling. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Cling. That's what the evil one cannot do to those who have been born of God. He cannot cling to them. No doubt he would like to, but he cannot. We are freed from his clutches for good. We may backslide. We may be led astray by some fleshly passion. But never again will we follow the devil in blind, hardened, godless rebellion as we once did when we were spiritually dead. Never again will we make a practice of sinning as we once did when we were in the devil's grip. God's seed abides in us. And there it remains. Abides. This is not a point of theological controversy. This is something that all genuine believers should know without a doubt. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Those who claim to belong to Christ but then go on to abandon the one true apostolic gospel and spurn the authority of God's word, were never Christ's to begin with. Christ did not somehow fail to keep them. He did not let them slip through his hand and back into the devil's grasp. They were in the devil's clutches all along. There are such things as false brothers. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul includes them on the list of the many dangers he faced in his apostolic ministry. False brothers. That is who these people were, who once claimed faith in Christ only to renounce him. False brothers. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy about evil people and imposters. 2 Timothy 3. These people have always existed within the church. People claiming to trust Christ when in reality they are imposters. False brothers. Imposters. Make plain who they really have been all along when they apostatize and abandon all traces of the Christian facade they once maintained. This was the very phenomenon that John's readers were seeing in their own church. And the Apostle John, if you remember in chapter 2, addresses it head on. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So if we are born of God, we should not be shaken that we see an influx of celebrity Christians abandoning the faith they once professed. We should not be overly distraught that we see friends and acquaintances who once claimed faith in Christ and were active in the church renounce Christ and go on to live openly as unbelievers. As John shows, by their apostasy, God is simply making plain that they were not his own. They claim that they were of us. But as John writes in verse 19 of 1 John 2, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If these people who once professed to be Christian were really what they claimed to be, then they would have had spiritual life abiding in them. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. In the original Greek, both continued in 1 John 2:19. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And abide in 1 John 3:9. God's seed abides in him are the same word. Meno. Continued. Abides. God's seed abides in all who are born of him. The spiritual life that he has planted in all who genuinely believe, continues. That's what it means. Continues throughout their life. Spiritual desire for God in Christ. Receptivity to the things of God, the will to grow in Christ-like holiness, does not just ever vanish. It abides. It continues. It remains. So all that is happening when we see people who once professed faith in Christ eventually go on to renounce him is sifting. Is a sifting of the wheat from the chaff. God is purging false brothers from his church and thereby strengthening it. And not a single genuine born-again believer is lost in that process. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once put it, it is a time of sifting the wheat and the chaff. A time like this obviously gets rid of that which is wrong and false and thereby cleanses the church. The loose adherents leave. The people with the doubtful doctrine go. And thereby the dead branches are being removed. And the church is being cleansed and purged and purified. But as for all who are truly born of God, our text shows us the ultimate reason why the devil cannot drag them back under his dominion and back into a life of godless rebellion. Here's the ultimate reason. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. If we're truly born of God, someone is protecting us. Who? who was born of God. Who is that? In Romans 8:29, Jesus is called the firstborn among many brothers. He who was born of God. In Colossians 1:18, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He is called our firstborn brother because it is to His holy image all of God's children will be conformed. And that's happening right now and will be perfectly completed in the resurrection. He is called the firstborn of the dead because He is the first to be resurrected bodily to immortal glory. He is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest that is to come. God's children. We are the resurrection harvest. This is He who was born of God. Jesus Christ. And it is He who protects us so that the evil one cannot lay his hand on us. The spiritual life of everyone who has been born of God is preserved, kept by the firstborn brother of God's family, Jesus Christ. Not a single one of Christ's sheep can be lost if they truly are Christ's sheep. Not a single one of Christ's sheep can slip through His mighty hand. John 10:27-29, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one. Not the devil. Not the world. No one. And if they are, then they were never in the hands of the Father and the hands of the Son in the first place. We see false brothers go out from the fellowship of Christ Jesus. We see imposters brazenly turn their backs on the one they once called Lord. We see them trample underfoot the Son of God, though they once praised Him. And we sadly realize that they spent so much time in the church, not for any true spiritual desire for Christ Jesus, but for other reasons. Perhaps they enjoyed the respect that came from positions in the church, or being with those who shared a common culture with them, or the emotional buzz that comes from sentimental music and teaching, or the various social activities and meetings of the church. Whatever the reasons may be, when these people decided that the worldly cost of identifying as a Christian outweighed the worldly benefits, they eventually dropped the facade and unleashed the ungodly hardness and hostility that they had been suppressing within themselves all along. Apostasy can be a jarring thing to witness and deeply discouraging. Our text teaches us that those who do it never were truly born of God, despite what they may have claimed. God's seed abides, continues, remains in everyone who has been truly born of Him. And Christ Jesus makes sure of that. It's what our text is teaching. So if we are born of God, we are reminded to give thanks. Because we know that since our firstborn brother, Jesus Christ, powerfully preserves the spiritual life that God has given us, we will never fall back into the devil's grasp. He who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. That former life of following the devil in blind, hardened rebellion towards God is permanently closed to us. God's seed remains in us forever. Our Lord will never permit the spiritual life He has planted in us to be snuffed out. Neither the world nor its ruler, the devil, will ever extinguish that spiritual life. Will never extinguish our desire for God in Christ and overcome the faith we have towards Him as a result of that God-given desire. It is an immeasurable, unspeakably tremendous thing to be born of God, isn't it? It goes far beyond just simply raising our hand at a retreat or making some kind of verbal commitment to Christ, which so many people turn their backs on sometime later in their life. To be born of God means that God's seed abides in us. Spiritual life remains in us, continues in us, and can never ever be snuffed out. And Christ Jesus makes sure of it. He protects us and never allows the evil one to drag us back into his clutches to follow him. Thanks be to God. Thank Him for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached is the product of Your Holy Spirit's illumination and in accord with Your Word, and we confess that's all that matters when it comes to preaching, that is the product of the Holy Spirit's illumination and in accord with Your Word, we pray that those who are born again, those who are born of God, those who possess spiritual life in them, the capacity to respond with faith towards Christ Jesus, the desire for God in Christ, which is a gift of God's salvation. We pray, Lord, that we will listen and we'll be encouraged for such a marvelous gift as spiritual life. And that we'll not be unduly discouraged when we see many people around us who once claimed to be believers, who once claimed faith in Christ, go on to turn their back on Christ and renounce Him and live as open unbelievers. We pray that we'll not be unduly discouraged, even though it is discouraging. Because we know, Lord God, that it is a time of sifting the wheat from the chaff. And in these times, You, O God, are purging and purifying Your holy church to strengthen it by doing so. And so in reality, we ought to give thanks even in such times. And so we bless You and thank You that You preserve the faith of all who trust in You truly by the power of new birth, and You preserve the fellowship of Your people the true bride of Christ, the church of Christ Jesus, so that nothing will overcome it. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.